We're going to be returning to our series, Lesser Spotted Scripture, this evening. We've had a bit of an overview of different and more obscure parts of the Bible. And the book we're going to look at this evening could be very easily made into a Hollywood movie. You know, some stories in the Bible have been made into movies. As far as I know, this one hasn't. And it's one of the more obscure books in the New Testament. You know, we've seen an overview of some of these lesser part of the Bible. So far we've looked at three in the Old Testament. We've looked at the book of Nahum and Obadiah and Haggai. And sometimes we feel we know the New Testament books better than the Old Testament books, and yet there's some of the New Testament books that we still don't really know much about. And last time we looked at the book of Jude, and tonight we're going to look at another New Testament letter that's not known that well to us. And it's the shortest letter that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament, and it's a letter called Philemon, and it's small enough to not have any chapters, just verses, and you find it right after Titus and right before the book of Hebrews. So if you want to turn to it now and read along with me, it will be up on the screen, but you can read along with me as we read through it and as we look at the overview of the book of Philemon this evening. But it's dramatic. It's about relationships amongst Christians and a dramatic conversion and just how the world at that time was being turned upside down in the relationship between two people as the gospel is brought to bear in what has happened between them. So it's explosive, it's dramatic, and we're looking forward to reading it now and looking at it now together. So if you've looked it up there, let's read now Philemon 1 to 25. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you, your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So we'll read the book of Philemon together. One of the most famous hymns at Christmas time, one of the most famous Christmas carols, is a carol called O Holy Night. It was voted the most popular Christmas carol a number of years ago, and O Holy Night is one of my favourite Christmas carols. And yet O Holy Night has an interesting background. It was written, it was translated, the music was composed by people who we would not really consider orthodox as Baptists. And yet as you look at the words of it, it's a beautiful hymn about the incarnation of Christ and the gospel. And yet what we might know about O Holy Night, it was also a very controversial hymn. It was a revolutionary hymn. Because not only did it deal with the incarnation, but there are lines in it that dealt with how we are to treat each other as human beings and how the gospel calls us to treat each other. And we thought about that a bit this morning in 1 John. It was a revolutionary Christmas carol, O Holy Night. You see, the question of slavery had dominated the Western world in the 19th century. Slavery was only finally outlawed in the UK in 1833. The American Civil War, which was fought between 1861 and 1865, had slavery as one of its main reasons for that war. And O Holy Night, as it's composed mid-19th century, picks up on what the gospel has to say about how we treat each other as human beings. Verse 3 says this: truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. And this hymn, this Christmas carol, became a real favorite of the abolitionists as they went about trying to remove slavery from the world. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. The slave is our brother. The gospel breaks down barriers between people. And that line, the slave is our brother, is a line that could be echoed from this little letter of Philemon at the end of the New Testament. Listen to what Paul says in verse 16. He says, no longer as a bondservant or as a slave, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. This Onesimus that I'm sending back to you, Philemon, he's no longer a slave to you. He's a beloved brother. You're to treat him like a beloved brother. The book of Philemon is about putting the gospel into practice. The book of Philemon was revolutionary, how the gospel applied to Christian people. People from different backgrounds, people from different social climates in the first century. The book of Philemon was so countercultural to the world that Paul and Onesimus and Philemon lived in. And Paul writes to him and he says, don't treat him as a slave anymore. Treat him as a brother. And the book of Philemon is still so countercultural, so revolutionary, as the gospel applies to our lives today and how we treat other human beings, particularly others in the church. So first of all, what we want to see about the book of Philemon is the background to the book of Philemon. What is the book of Philemon all about? Well, we see that in the three verses, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see straight away who Philemon is written by. It's written by the Apostle Paul. And where is Paul when he writes it? Well, he says that he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes the letter to Philemon from prison in Rome. Near the end of his ministry, near the end of his life, he writes this letter. We're also told who the letter is written to. It's written to Philemon, someone who's called a beloved fellow worker. The main person that this letter is written to is a man called Philemon. The New Living Translation says that he was a beloved co-worker. And what do we know about this man? Well, this man is prominent in the church in a place called Colossae. He's prominent and he's wealthy. We read, as we've read there in verse 2, that the church meets in his house. The church meets in the house of Philemon. Likely Apaphra was a relation of Philemon's, maybe his wife, maybe his sister. And Archippus could well have been his son. This is a family that's being written to here, and the church meets in their house. The church in Colossae, you know, of course, Paul wrote a letter, an epistle to the Colossians. The church in Colossae meet in the home of this man called Philemon. He's prominent. He's also wealthy. He has a home big enough for the church to meet in. He is rich enough to have bond servants or slaves at that time. So this is a man who is a Christian. He's prominent. He's wealthy. The church meets in his home. Paul is very fond of him. Paul, throughout this letter, talks about the works that he does for God and for Paul. And yet he lives in Colossae. How did he come to faith? Well, the letter to Philemon very much hints that this man, Philemon, comes to faith through Paul's ministry. Probably his ministry in Ephesus, because Paul at this time had never been to Colossae. We read this, or it's hinted at, in verse 19 of Philemon when it says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Paul hints at it in this letter that Philemon owes Paul everything. And it's likely that Philemon comes to faith through Paul when Paul had that 3-year ministry in Ephesus. Philemon must have traveled to Ephesus. He must have been converted over Paul's ministry. And then he went back to Colossae. And as the church is planted in Colossae through Epaphras, this man Philemon becomes a prominent worker in the church. And we're told lots about this man's character in Philemon. Look at verse 5. It says, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Paul is continually praising God for Philemon because Philemon loves the Lord and Philemon loves the Lord's people. Verse 6, we see that he's also someone who shares his faith, because Paul's praying that the sharing of his faith may become even more effective as he reaches out with the gospel. In verse 7, we see that this man, Philemon, has given Paul much joy and comfort from his love for Paul. Philemon is a man who loves Paul and who loves God's people and brings them great joy. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through Philemon. This is a godly Christian man who lives in Colossae, serves God, blesses Paul. And Paul is writing to him from prison in Rome. So why does Paul write to this man, Philemon? Well, really, Paul writes to Philemon, not about Philemon. Paul writes to Philemon about someone else. Someone that both Paul and Philemon both knew. Someone by the name of Onesimus. Look at verse 10. It says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. This man Onesimus is known by both Paul and by Philemon. And the letter of Philemon is being sent by this man Onesimus as Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. Well, who was Philemon? Or who was Onesimus? Well, Onesimus was a bondservant. He was a slave. He belonged to a master. And that master was this man called Philemon. Of course, slavery was rampant across the first century world. It was different in many ways from the connotations of slavery that we have from the 16th or the 17th and the 18th and the early part of the 19th centuries. It was a different kind of slavery. And we need to get a first century mindset behind slavery there. It wasn't so much garnered towards race, more towards social standing. So this man, Onesimus, is a bondservant. He's a slave to this man called Philemon. Onesimus is also a Christian. We read in verse 10 that he had become a Christian under Paul's ministry. Paul calls him a child. And Paul says he became his father in my imprisonment. That's language that Paul quite often talks about those who have been converted through his ministry, that he was the father to them as children. This man Onesimus has become a Christian through Paul in Rome as Paul is in prison. Onesimus has become a Christian over 1,200 miles from Colossae in Rome. And he's become a Christian not under Philemon, his master, but under the apostle Paul. And the question is, well, how has Onesimus gotten from Colossae 1,200 miles away to Rome to be converted? Well, we get a few hints in the book of Philemon. Well, we read that, first of all, and what we've read there in verse 11 is that Onesimus had become useless to his master. Paul's saying that there. He's useless to his master. By all accounts, it seems that Onesimus had deserted his master. And it's very much hinted in the text that Onesimus had stolen from his master, Philemon. And he'd run away from Colossae all the way to the Big Smoke, the capital of the empire in Rome. Look at verse 18 when Paul says, I will repay anything. Or verse 18 says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And that very much suggests that Onesimus did. Onesimus had stolen or he'd robbed his employer, his master of something. And as he ran away to Rome, he had been useless to his master. And whether it was divine providence that had brought Onesimus to Paul while Onesimus was running around Rome, or whether Onesimus had sought out Paul in Rome, having heard of Paul from Philemon, we don't know. But Onesimus had become a Christian through Paul's ministry in prison. His life had been turned around. He'd become like a son to Paul. And Paul speaks so glowingly and fondly of Onesimus in this letter. Onesimus is very close to Paul's heart. Paul says that he would love to have kept Onesimus with him to help him as he's an elderly man in prison. But Paul knows he can't do that. Paul knows that he has to send Onesimus back. Paul knows that there needs to be a reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon. Not a reconciliation primarily between a slave and a master, but a reconciliation between now brothers in Christ. And so Paul sends Onesimus back with this letter to Philemon. And he accompanies the letter that Paul sends. And this letter is sent alongside the letter of Colossians to the church in Colossae. So the book of Colossians is sent as a letter alongside this letter of Philemon. So you have that general letter to the church, and then you have this specific letter sent to Philemon, but would have been read out in the church. How do we know that? Well, turn over to the book of Colossians, and we read that in Colossians 4 and verses 7 to 9. And this is what Paul says in Colossians 4, 7 to 9. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So Paul, as he writes to the church in Colossae, he sends Tychicus, and as he sends Tychicus, he also sends Onesimus, their brother in their Lord, who was one of them. And as he sends Onesimus back to the church in Colossae, he also sends this letter of Philemon to Philemon, so that the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon might be restored. Paul sends Onesimus back for them to reconcile, for the relationship to completely change from master and slave, from the relationship to change from estrangement to being brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have those beautiful verses in verses 15 to 16. It says, for this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And as this letter to Philemon would have reached his hand, as Philemon looked up and saw that useless servant, that useless slave Onesimus, back from his stealing, back from his running off to Rome, as he read this letter, as Paul appeals to him to forgive and restore Onesimus, not only as a slave, but to welcome and accept him as a brother in the Lord, something that would be against every convention of first century society. Slaves were nothing. Slaves were the ownership. They belonged to their masters. They were treated badly. Philemon could have had Onesimus thrown into the prison. He could have had him crucified for what he had done. And yet he was to receive him as a brother in the Lord. And you can imagine as this letter is read out, maybe on the back of what was read in the letter to the Colossians, and how it was read in the audience of the church, as the church heard this. Philemon, this godly man, this is what he was to do with Onesimus, this useless servant who had become a Christian. And it's so... that had now become useful. This letter of Philemon is the practical outworking of what Paul has taught in the letter of Colossians that is accompanying it. What did Paul say in Colossians? We'll look at Colossians 3, 10 to 13. And he says, "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Paul, as he wrote to the Colossians, as he expounded who Christ is and what Christ has done and the new identity that they had in him, he was showing them that there was no longer the ethical ethnical boundaries between Jew and Greek. There was no longer the boundaries between Scythian and Greek and barbarian. There was no longer the boundaries between slave and between free. All those barriers, all those distinctions, all those divisions of the first century world by ethnicity, by class, by gender, by employment, they were all done away with. They didn't matter anymore because Christians are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as that worthless slave comes back to Philemon, he can't just treat him as a bit of garbage like so many masters treated their slaves in those days. No, there's no longer slave nor free in Christ. Onesimus is in Christ, Philemon. And if he's in Christ, well then you need to forgive him. You need to bear with him. You need to show patience to him. You need to live out the gospel in your relationship with him. This is a powerful illustration of what Paul is teaching in Colossians. And as the church hear Colossians read to them, as they hear that all these barriers are broken down, as they hear how they're to treat each other in Christ, Paul, he writes to Philemon, one of the leading figures in that church, and he says, "Philemon, this is your chance to live it out. Your chance to accept a slave as your brother, and your chance to forgive that slave for what he has done to you." This is Philemon's opportunity to live out the gospel in his resurrection, or in his reconciliation to Onesimus. There's no barbarian and Scythian anymore. There's no cultural divisions. There's no slave or free anymore. There's no social or class divisions. Christ is all and in all, and everyone is equal at the cross. They've got equal standing and equal worth in Christ. And we're to love them like Christ has loved them. Everyone is equal at the cross. And that is the message of Philemon. That is Philemon's chance to enact out to the church in Colossae what Paul is teaching them in the letter to the Colossians. This is a powerful letter, isn't it? This would make an explosive movie. Onesimus runs off to Rome. useless servant stolen from his master. He's wonderfully converted through Paul as he's in prison, and Paul sends him back, not to be a slave anymore, but to be treated as a brother and forgiven by a godly man in the church. Well, as we come to a close this evening, what lessons can we take from this short book of Philemon, this dramatic book of Philemon? Well, first lesson we can take is that the gospel breaks down any divisions amongst God's people. It breaks down the divisions between us and God and our sin. It takes our sin away. We're clothed in Christ. But as we put on him, it also breaks down the divisions between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ. It breaks down divisions in our culture. In the church should not be a place where one culture is elevated over the other. It should be a place where people from different cultures find their worth in being equal in Christ. The church should be a place where we should not divide over race. And it shouldn't matter what someone's skin color is, or it shouldn't matter what someone's original language is, or it shouldn't matter that they're this or they're that. No, we're one in Christ. We're equal in Christ. And no one is more superior than the other. The church is the place where gender should not divide us, where men and women should complement each other in the rules that God has given them, and they should treat each other with respect and love. Politics shouldn't be a division in the church. We shouldn't have people who have different political views not having fellowship together. No, the gospel is shown where people of different political views show the gospel through loving one another in Christ. All these things that our world divides over, the gospel breaks it down. It breaks it down. Whether it be social class or social background, whether it be culture, whether it be race, whether it be gender, or it be politics, there's no place for that division amongst God's people in the church. We're equal at the cross. And we're to bear with each other and love with each other and care for each other. So the challenge of Philemon tonight is, how do we treat each other in the church? Are we just nice to? Do we just spend time with? Do we just engage with? Do we just favor the people who are like us? Or is the church the place where all those other distinctions, all those other divisions, all those other biases, well, they are just overwhelmed and done away with? Because the gospel is at the center. How are we treating each other? How do we treat people from a different ethnical background to us? A different race? How do we treat people from a different educational background? How do we treat people from a different cultural background? How do we treat people from a different political background? That's how we live out the gospel to each other. The gospel breaks down divisions between us and God. There's a very niche application of this as well. What about the relationships between employer and employees in Christ? You know, in many ways, that's what Philemon was to Onesimus. He was his employer. You know, if you're an employer, do you lord it over your employees? Or do you show Christ to them, particularly to your brothers and sisters in Christ? You treat them like brothers and not lord it over. And that's what we see so much in our society, isn't it? The boss, we see pride and we see arrogance. That's not to be Philemon. Philemon is to treat Onesimus like a brother in the Lord. For those of us who are employees, how do we treat our boss? Are we useful to them? Like Paul was returning Onesimus as useful now to his master. As his brother in the Lord, do you work hard for your employer? Particularly if your employer is a brother in the Lord. We see the gospel breaks down divisions between us and God, but it also breaks down divisions between us and others. Secondly, what other lesson can we take from Philemon? Well, we see the need for God's people to embrace forgiveness. Imagine someone did that to us. Stole from us, ran away from us, disappeared, and then comes back. What are we going to do? Paul is very clear as he writes to Onesimus, or to Philemon. He needs to forgive Onesimus. He needs to reconcile with him. And he needs to treat him as a brother in Christ. We see a lesson here in this wonderful story of Philemon and Onesimus as Paul advocates on Onesimus' behalf. And he says to Philemon, Philemon, you need to forgive him. You need to reconcile to him. And you need to treat him as a brother in the Lord. What a wonderful example for us. The need for God's people to embrace forgiveness. Thirdly, what other lesson can we take from Philemon? When we see the wider blessings and encouragement from forgiveness and reconciliation, look what Paul says in verse 20. He says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. As Paul writes to Philemon, he says, Philemon, forgive and restore and treat Onesimus like a brother. That's going to refresh my heart. That's going to refresh the heart of the church that you're prominent in. Refresh my heart, Philemon. And as a Philemon would restore and reconcile and forgive Onesimus in the presence of the church, think of the refreshment that would have brought to that church in Colossae as Philemon lived it out. You know, there's nothing that refreshes a church like when God's people show forgiveness and reconciliation to each other. Well, our fourth lesson from Philemon, the power of God to change lives. Think about it. Think about this whole scene here of Onesimus. Onesimus was not saved in Philemon's household as a godly Christian master. No, he steals from his master. He runs thousands of miles away to Rome, and in the providence of God, he's brought to Paul, or he goes to Paul, and he gets converted. And now here's Paul sending Onesimus, this thief, this runaway slave, back to his master as a brother in the Lord. What a wonderful picture of God's power to change lives. Maybe tonight you're thinking of someone who seems just so far away from the Lord, so far away from you. You know, keep hope. Those who are far away, those who seem they're out of our reach to help them, out of our reach to reach them, they're always still within God's reach. And he can bring them back and he can convert them. That's a wonderful hope for us as we pray for those we know and love who don't know the Lord. If God could save Onesimus, thousands of miles away from Philemon, God can save those who are far away from him today, even if we feel we cannot reach them and they seem far away from us. So I hope that tonight has encouraged you to read the book of Philemon for yourself. This wonderful picture of what God has done in Christ being lived out. It crosses the boundaries of culture and society and background. Breaks down all those divisions and shows us what it is to forgive and to love each other in Christ. Well, we're going to finish this evening, and we are going to finish by singing, Let the Lord Have His Way in Our Life. Father, we pray that you might be with us tonight. We pray that you might take your word and apply it to our lives. We pray that you might help us as a local church and in our Christian lives to just show in the gospel that all those boundaries, all those barriers that our world divides over, Lord, that we won't let them divide us as God's people, But Lord, that we will show the gospel and how we love each other, even though we're from different ethnicities, even though we're from different backgrounds, different social backgrounds, different education levels. Lord, that we might just love each other in Christ, that we might show the gospel to the world. Father, help us to forgive those who wrong us. Help us to reconcile with those who come looking for reconciliation. And we pray that you might be at work in showing the power of the gospel in that, in our own lives, in our church, and in just the Christian church across the world. So be with us, Lord, we pray this evening, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.